That truly is an amazing thought, that God's eye is on the sparrow. And if he cares that much about the sparrows, how much more for you and me? The Bible also says the very hairs on our head are numbered, and God knows that. Just a reminder of who our God is. And we're going to look at that in our scripture reading. We'll be looking at the theme of the gems. It's found in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31. It's found on page 713 in the Bible, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Over the course of this past week, I've had the opportunity and privilege to look carefully at this text from Isaiah chapter 40. And as I was reflecting on it, I thought the last several months we've been having family visits. And it's a practice that goes back in our heritage, our Dutch heritage. In fact, when I was growing up in 1st CRC, Orange City, Iowa, it was referred to as huisbezoek. Many of the churches in our denomination have stopped or abandoned this practice, but I'm very thankful that it's still done here. It's a great opportunity to be able to meet people in the comfort and the familiarity of their home. The devotions that we used was Psalm 40, a psalm of David. And David is in a very frightening and threatening situation, one that we're not quite sure what it was, but he refers to it as a slimy pit, a pit of mud and mire. So whatever it was most certainly discouraging and frustrating and perhaps even terrifying. So he cries out to God, and we're told that God answers him. I'm going to read the first three verses of Psalm 40. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. After reading that, some follow-up questions were given, such as, when your family thinks about times when you were in need of God and he showed up, what are some of those stories? And then also, how have those experiences affected your relationship with God? And then also, as our church celebrates our 75th year anniversary, how have you, over the course of your time here, experienced God at work? And you were able, many of you, to share a vast array of personal stories. And as we reflected on those in our elders' meeting, it was very humbling and encouraging, and in fact, inspiring. as we heard those stories, as we reflected on the unwavering faithfulness of our sovereign God. Many times we would hear comments like, even though we were in a situation that appeared to be completely hopeless, we cried out to God, God heard our cry, and he turned things around and placed us literally out of that pit onto a solid rock and gave us comfort and hope. Some answers reflected the theme of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so those personal testimonies to God's grace gives all of us comfort and hope and peace as we look to the future. The passage that we're looking at this morning from Isaiah 40 shares a similar theme. As I mentioned earlier, it's the theme of the gems they looked at it this past year and the incorporated lessons as well from the book of Esther. Specifically, when Uncle Mordecai, the uncle of Esther, says, who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So we can often look back in our lives and see how God is working all things together for our good. This morning, as we look at Isaiah 40, we need to consider the setting. Isaiah 40 begins a whole section of the book that deals with primarily preparing the people of Israel for their upcoming captivity in Babylon. In fact, back in chapter 39, verse 6, the prophet says to King Hezekiah, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Now imagine the crushing weight of this prophetic statement. God's people are about to go into exile. And so those who are still faithful, who wanted to remain faithful to God and wanted to serve him, needed some encouragement. They needed some hope and assurance. Now they needed hope, not only in this particular prophecy during the time of Hezekiah, but also as they looked to the upcoming calamities that they would be experiencing in captivity. They would need these words of comfort from Isaiah so that they could be consoled by the promises that God gives. In their darkest moments of despair in Babylon, when they're met by repeated disappointments, as they face a variety of temptations to wander from the truth, those who were diligent and wanted to remain faithful would need that hope that God indeed hears their cry and that he will not turn his back on them as they go through the next 70 years of captivity. Now, as we look closer at this passage, there's some very practical truths that I think apply, first of all, for the gems, but then also for us as well. Three very simple truths that are conveyed. The first one is this. God knows our situation. I think you and I can relate to the feelings of the people of Israel. We can relate to those moments where we're feeling impatient. Those moments when we get so caught up in the moment that we forget God's promises. Those moments when we worry. Isaiah identifies that fear in verse 27. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, And my right is disregarded by my God. Now, is that an unwarranted charge? And why would God's people feel that way? Well, I know I certainly have felt that way before. There are times in my life when I wanted God to give me the exact reason why I was in a really tough situation. I needed some reassurance that I'm not by myself, and that even though God did not seem to be present, that he was. And I truly believe if I asked for you to raise your hand, if you've ever felt that way, I think a lot of hands would go up. And so these words, this question that is voiced by the people of Israel is legitimate. It's an honest expression of what they were feeling. They knew that God's ways were not their ways, that God's plans and purposes are different than what theirs were, and that God's plan and purposes would prevail. And yet, in the heat of the moment, it was difficult. Isaiah responds and says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the one who you can turn to. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." So in very simple terms, God knows our situation in life. He is not surprised by the mess that we get ourselves into. He is aware of what happens to his people from day to day. And he is in control. And we need to remember that. Earlier it was mentioned by Pastor Dave that the gems will be growing up in a world that's pretty tough. They'll be growing up in a society, and they are already, that devalues human life, that promotes hostility and animosity, that often opposes the weak and the disadvantaged, that judges based on outward appearances, and that literally rebels against the commandments of God. One commentator says, "We may be surrounded by all manner of unsympathizing hostility, and we may find ourselves tempted to indulge the fretful, distrustful spirit. We may be apt to think, God truly has abandoned me. He has forgotten me. He has passed me by." But whatever our inadequate emotions and reactions may tell us, God is there. That is what Isaiah is saying to the people. God is there. And they could find assurance. Psalm 1 verse 6 says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." And so as the people went through those dark moments during the time of their captivity in Babylon, and also when you and I go through those times of turmoil and pain and frustration, we need to remember our way is not hidden from the Lord. So not only does God know our situation, our first point, but second, God has the power to restore. God has the power to restore. Now, we should know that, right? God is all powerful. And often we think we understand that concept, but in our human weakness, so often we project upon God our own limitations and weariness. We get tired. We want to throw in the towel and say enough is enough. And so for some reason we think, well, maybe that's what's happening here. Maybe God is just standing back and saying, okay, get yourself out of this mess. The last part of verses 28 and 29 remind us, he does not faint or grow weary. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases their strength. The depth of God's power is simply immeasurable. The certainty of his covenantal faithfulness is unquestionable. In fact, not only does God not lack strength, he supplies it to his people. We cannot begin to even compare God to ourselves as human beings. There is no comparison. I like how it's phrased in verse 30 where it says, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. We know that's true. It made me think of professional athletes at the highest stage of their performance. They eventually grow weak and weary. I think of a statistic I heard about NFL players who sweat so hard over the course of one single game that they lose several pounds of weight and they're literally exhausted. Or I think of those track stars and especially those long distance runners who cross over the finish line and the first thing they do is just collapse exhausted on the ground. God does not faint or grow weary. He, the Creator, has the power and ability to restore those whose hope is in him. And that's the great news. Not only does God know our situation, second, God has the power to restore us, but then third, God wants us to trust him. After 70 years of captivity, the news of Cyrus's decree reached the ears of God's people. Finally, they were able to return home. The hearts, the hopes of those who were waiting for the Lord would soar to heights of gladness and joy. And for those in Babylon, the journey, even though it would be long and wearisome, yet it would be wonderful. In fact, it's captured in verse 31. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, empowered by hope and trust in God, that long journey would not only be endured, but it would be celebrated because they were being set free. Isaiah goes on to describe that in chapter 55, verse 12. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What a difference! Those who hope in the Lord shall be empowered to proceed with celebration and with joy. No wonder Isaiah uses the imagery of an eagle. As I was reading that reference, it brought my mind back to our farm, our dairy farm in Iowa. I remember I was outside and we lived on a very isolated gravel road. And one day all these cars were slowly driving and they stopped and parked in this big long line right next to our farm place. And I thought, what is going on? Well, they were getting out of their vehicles and they had their binoculars trying to focus on the top of our tallest cottonwood tree that stood about 75 feet high and stood at the end of our driveway. And as I looked closer, it was a pair of bald eagles. Now, that was very rare, especially in that area. But they had stopped for a brief break from their flight. They were perched on top of that cottonwood tree. And every so often they would get up from their perch and they would make a big swoop, a big circle around our farm place. And I remember just looking and being completely mesmerized by their beauty and by that sense of majesty. And I thought, they have a long, long journey ahead of them. And yet when you looked at them up in the sky, they were just soaring. It was wonderful. Our trust in God allows us to soar, even when the journey is long. Even as we take those little breaks to be refreshed along the way, God renews the strength of those who wait on Him. Now, what does that mean, to wait on Him? It's not referring to some sort of passive situation where we just stand back and do nothing and just assume God is going to do whatever He's going to do and it'll be handed over to us. That's not the idea of waiting on the Lord. To wait on the Lord means a sincere and steady dependence on Him that is characterized by an obedient faith, a faith that does not doubt His faithfulness. When we obey Him, we lean on Him for our strength, and it requires us then to show our response through obedience. The prophet testifies, "They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." With the same thing in mind, Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And Jesus Himself says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Isaiah 40, the people of Israel were anticipating this overwhelming prospect of going into exile, into captivity in a foreign land. Indeed, there would be that temptation to just give up, to grow weary, to project upon God the weaknesses of humanity, to charge God with indifference as they were in their plight. It's to these people that Isaiah gave these words, that God knows our situation, that God has the power to restore, and that God wants us to trust Him. And that is the message, those words apply to every single member of the GEMS program. And I'd like for you young ladies to remember that. Again, you will be living and navigating in a world and a society that has many temptations and wants to teach you things that are not true. Things about your self-image, about who you are. Don't listen to the world. Lean on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life may look tough. The future may look bleak, but those who hope on the Lord will be renewed. And all of us, whether leaders in church or Sunday school teachers or parents or all the other members here within the body of Christ, promise that we will support you as you grow in your faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what wonderful words. We have in our minds that image of an eagle that is just soaring high above on the drafts of the wind. And how majestic that is. And we are told that we also, when we wait upon the Lord, when we put our faith and our trust in you, we will be able to soar on wings like eagles. Not meaning that everything will be taken away, that we don't have to experience the difficulties and the frustrations, but rather that we can have confidence that you will be with us and walk with us through each and every situation in life. Lord, we pray for each and every one of the gems that are here, and even those who were not able to be here. We pray that you would give to them strength, that they would have their hope and their trust in you, that they would be able to see themselves as image bearers of you, as those who are new creations because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. May that not only inspire them, but may Christ come shining through them in their words and their actions, that others, not just other girls their age, but also the younger boys and girls, would look to them and say, I want to know the Jesus that they are reflecting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.